Last week in the evening, we covered the Great Commission, the mandate, that is the authority to go out. And Christ received that authority from God the Father, that God the Father gave him all things. And Christ is the authority over all authorities. As Revelation puts it, King of kings and Lord of lords. And he commanded the disciples that they were to go to all parts of the earth, to all peoples of the earth, and to make disciples. But what all does that entail? You know, when I was telling Pastor, I very quickly came, you know, with the three messages about evangelism and the Great Commission. I came to a three-part idea, and the first was to deal with the authority of the Great Commission, answering the question, what business is it of ours to go into all these nations and trouble these people with our religion? You know, I've been asked that many times, not just other countries, but why are you bothering people? You know, what... You know, why are you so close-minded that everybody has to believe like you? And I took them to the Gospels, and I took them to the verse that reads, isn't it John 14:6? Is it John 14:6 or one of the others that reads, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I read that to the man, and I said, would you agree with me that the Gospels here, Christ is saying, that, you know, making an exclusive claim that you can't get to God through anyone else but him? And he goes, yeah, I'd agree. I said, so your problem isn't with me being close-minded. Your problem is with what this says then. Not with me, but with what you understand. I'm just telling you what this says. And he goes, yeah, okay, I can see that. I had shared with you last week how a man said, "What, you know, about Martin and Gracia Burnham going to the Philippines and getting taken captive by the terrorists?" And he said, "Well, what business did they have there anyway? Those people don't want them there." I was sharing the gospel one time with some other college students down in Nashville, Indiana. And this lady came up and said, why are you bothering all these people? This should be, you know, kept for church. And I said, but what about those who don't go to church? What about them? They were angry at us because we were street preaching. There was a busy intersection. We each claimed a corner and we were preaching. Cops ran us off at one point. They told us to leave. And we talked about it. And we're like, you know, like some were wondering, should we go somewhere else? Try to preach somewhere else? And I said, what about Nashville, Indiana? What about the people here? I said, look, I said, we can't forever run. We got to stand our ground. So we did. And then later, when we were done and we're tired and wet because it got rained on and hungry, we were going to leave. We were walking back to our car. We all came in one vehicle. The cop car pulled up and we were like, well, guess time to go to jail. It was the same police officer as before, and he jumped out and he came over and he said, I just wanted to apologize. He said, I was wrong. He said, the city planner corrected me and said that you guys have every right to do that as long as you're not trying to sell anything, you know, make, you know, actual engage in commerce without a license or impeding the flow of traffic. So I was wrong and I wanted to apologize. And so we thanked him and then we left. But what grounds do we have to go and try to upset people in their lives and get them to change how they think and feel and believe? Well, because we're told to. Because the supreme authority in the universe said, go and do this. And so last week we were covering that authority, and that authority gives us permission and commandment to go everywhere and speak to everyone. No one is excluded and nowhere is excluded. And this week I wanted to cover what the content of the Great Commission is. So we have the mandate, and if you remember, the definition of a mandate is the authority to execute policies and commands. Well, the content, I found this interesting, is that, you know, I always, when I think of the Great Commission, I always go mentally to Matthew 28, but when I was studying it, I remember I was thinking, you know, the Great Commission's actually talked about at the ends of most of the Gospels, except for John, and the beginning of Acts. So I read all the passages, and one of the things that came out is actually it's not all the same information is included each time. And there's some information that, you know, when you look at them, there's three things that are talked about. The first is the main point, preach. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Francis of Assisi, he thought that meant the animals and everything. But all creation, yeah. Preach the gospel to all creation. Preaching is frowned upon. You know, people speak ill of it. They avoid using the term. A lot of churches talk about giving a talk and other things. But the Bible uses the word preach and proclaim. I heard a good definition. You know, what's the difference between giving a speech and preaching? Well, in a speech, you know, like, and teaching, a lesson. What's the difference between preaching and teaching? That's what it was, preaching and teaching. And a good definition, I thought, was they said, teaching is giving you information. Preaching is telling you what to do about it. And in, you know, they said in preaching, if you're preaching, you should always call the people to believe and or do something. And in this instance, we're told that one of the things that we're supposed to do in the Great Commission is to preach or proclaim the gospel. I thought it necessary to get into what the gospel is. And I thought a good passage to do that would be 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have heard, received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. One of the things, I give the gospel to my children every day, and they may not realize that I'm doing so, because I always insert it into my prayers. And I will thank God for the Lord Jesus, who died for our sins, and rose again to give us new life, that so whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life from him. And that's how I say it in my prayers. So, you know, I'm giving the gospel to my children every day. And every morning when I pray for the day, I will, towards the end of my prayer, I will say, I pray for our children, for William and Selena and Charles and Amber, that they may come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that they may grow day by day in the knowledge and grace of the Lord. Every day, I pray that prayer for my children. What is the gospel? The word gospel, it's kind of an interesting word to me, you know. Before I learned about Christianity, you know, like, and biblical Christianity, I'd heard the word gospel, and it was used in a lot of ways. And it's such a, it's not used for anything else unless you hear people talk about something as being especially true. They'll say, that's gospel, man, that's gospel. Although that seems to be passing away, that usage. But it's an interesting word because it's actually two words crammed together. It's the word good and the word spell. Don't get weirded out by the word spell. It formerly, it's derived from the word to speak, and it meant a message. So it was a good message. Good news. Tolkien, in his works, at one point, he coins the, he uses the name Lothspell, which means bad news. And because a guy, the only time he ever came around was when he was bringing news of dire events. I'm not trying to be mysterious, Gandalf, if you know, if you're wondering, you know. Or wondering why I'm not naming names. It's okay, he doesn't exist. It's Gandalf. Called Lathspell by Wormtongue, Grima Wormtongue. Derek, do you guys feel better now? but it means good news, which is an exact translation of the Greek word. We get the word evangelize and evangelist from the Greek word euangelizomai, and the euangelion. Euangelion is made up of two parts. Eu, the EU, means good. We see that in some words like euthanatize and a word you don't hear anymore, eugenics and some other things. And it meant good. And the angelion comes from the word angelo, which means to bear or speak a message. So euangelion is a good message or good news. So we are to proclaim the good news to everyone, everywhere, that Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, died for our sins and rose again to give us new life, and that whosoever believes on him will have their sins forgiven and receive new life from him. So we are to proclaim the gospel. But the Great Commission does not end there. Secondly, we are to testify. The only time nowadays that I hear the word testify is either in relation to a trial or a charismatic church. I'm gonna be like, testify, brother. It says in Acts 1:8, says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is part of, in the same context, as the Great Commission. So this is part of our marching orders. The word translated witness is the word martyr. We get the word martyr straight from Greek. What's interesting is that a very early period, it stopped being used to mean a witness and started being used to mean, in a special context, someone who died standing for Christ. Augustine, I was reading something Augustine wrote long time ago. I was reading it, not that he wrote it a long time ago, because he did, but I mean, I read it a long time ago. He referenced the word martyr. And he said, all this word means in the Greek is a witness. And he referenced the fact that even during his time, it was already being used to mean someone who died standing for the testimony of Christ. They came to be called martyrs because they were killed for witnessing to people about Christ. What does it mean to be a witness? You are telling someone what you have been a witness to. The things that you have seen, heard, felt, experienced. And it's not just a vague, broad witness of telling people your day-to-day life and how your life has been. But he says, Christ says, witnesses unto me. So you are telling people about Christ. But being a witness, this isn't talking about the previous point said that we are to proclaim the gospel. This, though, is where you share with someone your personal testimony. Many times in the sharing of the gospel as part of it, I tell people, I say, and I know that this is true because it has transformed my life. I am not the person. I've told people many times. I'll say, this is the person I was, and they pretty much never believe me. And this is the person that I have become. Because usually it's in a context where they'll compliment something about my character. And I will say, I am glad that you noticed that, but I wanted to tell you where that comes from. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, who's transformed my life. I used to be a very self-focused, turned inward person who didn't care about others, didn't want to talk to other people. Sometimes people would call me the caveman because I'd go to my room and I'd close the door and I'd just read. I didn't want to be with anybody. You may find this hard to believe. I didn't talk to people. I didn't go and talk to people and invite them over to my house and ask them for their phone number and address and all that. I never did those things. I was a very turned inward, selfish person who didn't care about other people. And God had mercy on me. Despite my sin, He loved me and He saved me, and He has day by day changed me. I am not the man that I need to be, but I thank God that according to His grace, I am not the man that I was. And by His grace, tomorrow I will be a better man than I am today. My children have at times said, I want to grow up to be like you. And there's a part of me that's scared. It's like, I don't want you to grow up to be like me. I want you to grow up to be better than me. I want you to grow up to be somebody who serves God and others. And I've told my children many times, I said, look, whatever you do in your life, whether you're a teacher or a farmer, or a doctor, engineer, or somebody who just drives a forklift at a factory, the only thing I want for you is that you serve God and you serve others. And if you do that, I will be proud of you, no matter what you do with your life. They don't need to be like me. That's testifying, where you share with people your personal experience of seeing the power of Christ in your life. I can witness to the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is real. Finally, the third point, this is going to be kind of a short message, I think. Wasn't sure how long it would take, is disciple. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And he goes on and he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This word teach is the word for, is the verb form of the word disciple. You may not know this. Disciple is simply the word student. In Latin, a student is a discipulus, a disciple. It comes from the word disco, not the funky stuff that they did in the 70s. They actually got the word from Latin. It means to get to know. And so disco, you know, a disco place, yeah, where you get to know people and all that stuff, yeah. And so a disciple and discipline and all that, it all has to do with learning. Discipuli or discipulus is like the small form. It's like a little learner. And this word translated teach is the verb form of disciple. And that's why I put disciple, you know, not disciple the noun, but disciple the verb. A transitive verb, to disciple others. What does that mean? Is it just giving the gospel, proclaiming the gospel? No, because he qualifies it in the passage. He says, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. I think that in the U.S. in the last century, we seriously dropped the ball in the U.S. Pastor Weigel and I have talked about this, that broadly across the U.S., the concept of discipleship was dropped and the focus was on evangelism. Just getting people to make a profession of faith with no follow-up. And what we ended up with was a lot of people who either didn't understand what they were accepting or who were truly saved but had no knowledge or growth of character in the Lord and so were greatly susceptible to the wiles of the devil and were led astray into all kinds of error. And so we have, as a nation, reaped the crop of that, of lots and lots of churches that don't preach the gospel at all anymore. Discipleship, you know, the Great Commission tells us that there are three things that are supposed to be going on when we're working with someone in obedience to the Great Commission. We are to share with them the gospel. Tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ died for them and rose again to give them new life. And if they will receive it, they will become a child of God. Share your testimony. Be a witness to the power of Christ and how it has changed your life. And the changes you've seen it in your close associates. And thirdly, if the person comes to a position of accepting Christ as their Savior, you need to help them grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord. If you say, I don't know how to do that, well, praise God that you realize that, and that can be fixed. You can learn how to disciple people. You can learn how to teach. You know, the goal is to get the Christian, just like a child, I want to get William and Selena to where they grow up And they don't need me anymore, except maybe on an emotional level and a counsel level. But I don't need to help them tie their shoes or clean them up or do things for them or provide for them, that they are able to become a fully contributing member of society. You know, the goal with a job is so that you can, the Bible says, when it tells the thief to steal no more, the converted thief to steal no more, he says, but to labor with your hands that you might provide for yourself and give to others. If all we do is take, then when someone is actually in need, with what will we sustain them? No, the Bible tells us about burdens. It says that each man is to bear the burden that is his own responsibility. It is my responsibility, as long as God has given me the ability to do so, it is my responsibility to see to my own needs. But should something happen that is a burden that is more than I can bear on my own, then it is your duty as my brethren in Christ to step in and help me bear that burden. That's what we want to do with the Christian, the new Christian. We don't want to leave them in a state where they're like some strangely adult-sized baby in a diaper that needs to be cleansed and fed and carried. Just before Amber started walking, I said, girl, you need to walk. You're getting big. She's a little chunk. She's a cute chunk. Told people, I said, I can't decide. Is she chunky cuteness or cute chunkiness? She's adorable. I told Ida, I said, she ain't going to stay chunky long the way she's constantly moving. She paces. She gets so excited. When I come home, this is what she does. I come home, and if she can't get to me right away because the other siblings are in the way, she gets really excited, turns, walks away really fast all the way to the back of the house, turns, and comes back. Because she's so excited, she can't hold still. So she turns and comes back. Constantly going. And I was like, she ain't going to stay chunky long. But I want her to walk. I want her to go. I want her to get to the point where she can be independent and choose her own clothes wisely and put them on and feed herself. I want my children to grow up to where they can care for themselves and they can help others. It's a sad thing, Christian. Yes, your pastor needs to have a deeper, you know, a deep understanding of the Word of God, and likely he will always be in a position where he's better equipped for the study of the Word of God. But you need to be spiritually equipped to where you don't always have to take somebody, hey, he's asking about Jesus. Talk to him, Pastor. You need to be able to share the gospel with them and to tell them your testimony and to teach them the basics of being a Christian and how to begin to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord. This is the Great Commission. Remember, the Great Commission is not laid on the local church. The Great Commission is laid on the disciples. There's nothing wrong with us as a body of believers corporately saying, hey, let's contribute to missionary endeavors and such. Nothing wrong with that. But don't think that that takes away your personal responsibility, or that that satisfies your personal responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, remember what I cautioned you last week. It is not given to you to save people. That is beyond the scope of the Great Commission and beyond your ability. What your job is to make sure they hear. You share the gospel with them. Share your testimony with them. If they get saved, try to help them grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord. You want to hear something? I shared this with Pastor Weigel about what Christians did in the early church. The whole thing of going out and inviting your lost family and friends to go to the local church, nobody did that. Because you didn't want unbelievers to come to the assembly because it was illegal for you to exist. So what they would do is, Mr. Thompson would be at his shop with his fellow craftsmen, and he would broach the subject of the gospel with someone and eventually lead them to the Lord. And over the course of a year, he would share with him the basics of being a Christian. And he would keep his local congregation abreast of what was going on. At the local, you know, at the regular gathering, saying, hey, continue to be in prayer for my friend Joe. He's accepted Christ. We're going through John right now together and the Gospel of John, and pray for him. And after a year, the pastor and others, they come to him and they say, so what do you think, Mr. Thompson? How's Joe's life looking? Well, he makes a clear profession of faith. And the changes I've seen in his character over the course of a year looks real. All right. Bring him to the next meeting. And that's what they do. Then invite lost people. Don't misunderstand me. Like I said, there's nothing wrong in our nation, in our current climate, inviting lost people to the local church. Nothing wrong with us corporately working together to, you know, pool our resources to reach the lost through our local church. But the local church was established for believers to train them to go out and perform the Great Commission. And also as a point of comfort, because you suffer wounds in that battle, that spiritual battle. And you need the comforting that comes from your fellow believers. And the local church is also to help us in our personal struggles where we still see the temptations of the flesh. You may not be tempted by alcohol, but perhaps you're tempted by sloth. And it's so easy to reach over and keep hitting your snooze button. And we need to help each other to overcome those things. As the one man said, brace me where I'm leaning. Brace me where I'm leaning. And we need to do that in love and compassion, knowing that we also have weak areas. The Great Commission was not laid on the local church. The Great Commission was laid on individuals, believers, disciples. So each of us has a duty given down to us by our King, that we are to go out, proclaim the good news that Jesus, according to the Scriptures, died for their sins and rose again to give them new life, and that if they receive Him, they will become a child of God and receive new life from Him. We need to tell them about the work that Christ has done in our lives and how that we can attest from personal experience that these things are so. And finally, if they do come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are to help them in their beginning steps following their Lord and show them how they can walk. You know, Heidi has had to teach, I think, each of the babies. She's had to teach them how to crawl. You'd think they'd figure it out on their own, but they'd always struggle. Then she'd show them how to do it. She'd position their bodies a couple of times, and then they'd get it, and then they'd crawl right. I think William was the earliest walker because the way he was crawling at first was extremely painful. He'd get sores on his one ankle because he'd tuck it under the other leg and kind of drag it. And he'd get these sores on his ankle. And I think he was just like, man, this hurts. I need to stop doing this. I need to walk. But we, you know, there's so many correlations between children raising children and making disciples. Is they don't think that just because they accepted the gospel that they know how to live as a Christian now. They may have all the power available to them to do what's right, but it may not even occur to them at this moment that they ought not to smack the guy in the face for being a smart aleck. Because their whole life, their world has been teaching them, don't take no disrespect. I, growing up, was taught, somebody disrespects your family, you do something about it. You hurt them. A person threatens you, you don't let them pick the time and place. Guy threatens you, you take a swing, and you keep swinging until he stops struggling. No such thing as dirty fighting, just winning and losing. That's what I was taught. So for me, when I became a Christian, I was like, there was so much. Luckily, God was working in my heart in such a way that I knew that there were a lot of the things I had learned weren't working. And so I went to Christ. When I went to Christ, I said, look, I don't know what I'm doing. I have no idea. So whatever your word says, I'm just going to take it. Please don't fail me, basically. But the baby Christian doesn't know how to live. Don't assume that just because they've accepted Christ, they have the power available to them to do what's right. But they don't know what that is. And the weirder our nation gets, the more shocking to them some of the changes are going to be. So we're going to have to be patient with them and encouraging and loving. It's going to be startling. But this is our duty, laid down on us by our King, our Savior. Next week, when we continue in the series, we're going to talk about the example of the Great Commission. And we're going to look at each of these three stages, the proclamation of the gospel, the testifying, and the discipleship aspects as illustrated by individuals like Peter, Philip, the Apostle Paul, and what they did for people. All right. So what I want you to do with this message is, you know that the duty is yours. Well, now I've told you the content of that duty. Everyone, everywhere, needs to hear the gospel. They need to hear your testimony. And if they receive the gospel, they need to be discipled, taught to observe all that Christ has taught us. So, you know, before I close in prayer, he says, go and teach. What's interesting is the only word that's in a verb format there is teach, and it's an imperative. Go is a participle, and it's written in such a way that it's an adverb. So what it's saying is, you know, if you were to just stress the form, be going, make disciples of all nations. The idea is you are going. You have jobs. You have things that you need to do. You have a doctor's appointment coming up. You have business meetings. You have jobs. You're going to the grocery store. You're going to see other people. Talk to them. Don't get so inward focused that you just walk right by them and don't try to engage them. Talk to people. Look for opportunities to carry out the Great Commission. It may be that that person will be like me. I was a sullen, unhappy, self-isolated, turned inward teenager leaning against a pole, convinced that there wasn't a person on God's earth that loved me. And I think you should do more than what this person did. But this is what any kind of outreach has the potential of doing. This Korean girl walks by, and she gets my attention, and she tosses me something. And it's a piece of chocolate in a wrapper. And it has a little thing tied to it that says, smile. God loves you. And that just really got to gnawing at my mind. And that night, I went home and I went to my room. And I pulled off this old Bible that had been given to me a very long time, like when I was a little kid. So at that point, it would have been something like, you know, over 10 years. And I had never really touched it. And it was one of those gift Bibles, blue bonded leather by World Publishers. Gilt edge line, you know, on the page. Red, you know, words of Christ in red. You can still get them, I think, at most Christian bookstores. Cheap thing. King James. And I pulled it off and I was looking at it and I prayed and I said, God, if you're real, if you really do love me, I need help. I don't know what I'm doing. My family doesn't know what they're doing. We were all very unhappy. That was the year that my family just blew apart. That later that year, my dad and I, just my dad and I, not my brother was in the Navy, my sister went with my mother, my dad and I packed up a bunch of belongings in a van and drove out of California and all the way up to Washington State. But I prayed and I asked God for his help. And you know what? He answered my prayer. And I ended up at a church where I had a very long-suffering pastor. He wasn't really a personable guy, but he put up with me, though. And I kept bothering him. I'd come and I'd knock on his office door in the middle of the week. I got questions. And he'd do his best to answer them. And there were other people who were very patient. There were people at that church who said, when I would say an off-color thing, and they were gentle about it. They knew my background, and they'd say, you know, normally a Christian wouldn't say that. And I was like, really? Why? And they'd explain why. And they were very gentle, very kind with me, very loving. And they, that church, though it was a very tiny congregation, raised over $1,000 to give me for Bible college. And they gave me a set of luggage. And for my first year at Heritage, they sent me $120 a month. I still remember that church is, from what I understand, closed now. It's a very small congregation. I don't even know if all the people are still alive. But I still remember them all with a lot of affection. Don Musselman, Don Killian, Gary Roby, Paul Bain, and their wives. There were a lot of Dons at that church at one point. There was Don Stackpole Jr., Don Musselman, Don Killian, and there was this other guy named Don, and I forget what his last name was. And I was like, I feel like I should change my name. But they were so... Oh, they also... The pastor bought me a used suit before I left for Bible college. I didn't own a suit. He bought me a wool suit. A wool suit to wear in Indiana. It was great during the winter. But I actually was preaching at a small church that lost its air conditioning one summer, and I was wearing that wool suit. But they were very gentle and very kind and uplifted me. I have seen the amazing changes that it has wrought in my life, and I so badly want this for everybody else. We just got to keep reaching out. Got to keep loving other people. Got to keep trying. Yes, the country has changed. Yes, there's still, there's a lot of hard hearts. But there's people out there like me who respond that the Holy Ghost has been working in. There's still Jebediahs out there. Jebediahs that are wondering, does anyone love me? Is there any way to get free of this pain? We got to tell them. So, you're going to encounter people. Please talk to them. I know you're busy. I know you got things to focus on. But talk to people. Try. You're not responsible for the decisions they make. If they say, no, don't want to talk to you, or no, not interested, or shut up, go away, you've done your part. And you can walk away from that situation knowing that you did your duty before your Lord. And you can pray for that person and say, Lord, please work in their heart. But don't keep silent. Try. Try to talk to them. Try to tell them. And maybe the mercy of God will reach them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for your word. Lord, it is so easy to become single focused, to have tunnel vision. We're so burdened with so many responsibilities that we can forget about the people around us. Lord, please wake us up to the opportunities that you give us to reach others, to talk to them about you. Lord, help us. Grant us the grace to be able to speak to others about you. Grant us wisdom and understanding in how best to engage people in this. Thank you, Father, for your great love. Pray you be with us this week. Fill us with your grace and love. Enable us to do all things to your honor and glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus, pray these things. Amen.